If you want to take your Bibles, we're going to turn to the book of Esther. The book of Esther. Today is National Women's Ministry Day in the Assemblies of God, and this is the theme that they have set for the year: fashioned, created for purpose. And the text set in the book of Esther. So I've been camping on this for, you know, a couple of months, so I hope y'all brought your lunch. Just kidding. But I was, a couple people mentioned this morning about me being long-winded. So I'm going to try to prove them wrong, but no promises. No promises. We're going to read chapter 2, just three verses, verse 15 through 17. And in a few minutes, we'll read some verses out of chapter 4. So, you know, but right now, chapter 2, verse 15. Now, when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go in to the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. I'm going to ask Sister Wirch if she would pray over this service. Amen. You may be seated. Very familiar story to most of us. I would say probably for most of us ladies, it's one of our favorite Bible stories. And there's so much that we can learn and we can glean from it. But this morning, I'm just going to give a quick recap just to refresh our memories. During the reign of Ahasuerus, the king of Persia, he had a huge banquet, called for his queen to come to entertain the guys. And she said, "No way, Jose." And so she was demoted from being the queen. Well, in the beginning of chapter 2, it says that his wrath subsided, his anger, his embarrassment, whatever. And so then he realized, oh, I don't have a queen. We've got to do something about this. And so he calls in his advisors, and they come up with the plan. Tell you what, we'll go gather up all the young, beautiful virgins and bring them into Shushan here, and we will place them under the supervision of Haggai, and they will go through 12 months of beauty treatments, and then one by one they'll come into you, king, and whichever one pleases you the most, that will be your queen. He's like, I like it. And so that's exactly what happened. And we know that it was one of these young ladies was Esther. Now, Esther was Jewish. This was not something that had been made known, but Esther had been orphaned already. She had lost her parents, and her cousin, Mordecai, had taken her as his daughter and raised her. So now, once again, she has been taken from her home. She's been taken there from her normal circumstance. And so today, this scenario of them going in and bringing all these girls basically into the king's harem, we would not view that very positively. We would view that as sex trafficking today, right? In our culture, and we would, that's the way we would view it today. But this is exactly what was going on. But this group of girls that was gathered, it was a little bit different. One of them was going to be the queen. So you can imagine a house full of girls realizing one of us might get to be the queen. Now, I know that none of you guys can probably relate to this, but there was probably a little bit of cat fight stuff going on there every once in a while. Oh, I'm seeing some of these teenagers grin like, yeah, I know exactly what you mean. I caught you, Miss Allie, back there grinning. All right. But in our text, it was Esther's turn to go in. And we could camp on a lot of things, But here in verse 13 of this chapter, it tells us that each of the girls could take anything that she wanted out of the women's quarters into the king's palace. She could have all the jewels, all the accessories, the clothes, the shoes, whatever she wanted to take. But as it became Esther's turn, we see that she went to Haggai and she said, "What do you recommend?" It wasn't about herself. It was about what will please the king. And boy, there's a lot we can camp on right there, but I'm going to keep moving. In fact, Wednesday night, that's what I talked about with the kids. How do we please the king? How do we find out what pleases our King of Kings and Lord of Lords? But yet here, she had something so much more. But we even know when she first came into the women's house, earlier in the chapter, it tells us she found favor in his eyes even then. And her and the maids that had been assigned to her were given the best place in the house. So already, from the very beginning, she had found favor in his eyes. And so when she comes to him and says, "Okay, I need your advice. What do you suggest that I take with me to see the king?" He was more than ready to tell her what she wanted to know. And so we know that when she went into the king, the Bible tells us in these verses right here that we just read, he loved her more than all the other virgins and made her the new queen. You see, each of us, Esther, and now each of us today, have been fashioned by God. Psalms 139:14-17. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were," here's our word, "fashioned, created, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." We use these verses when we're speaking of the sanctity of life, but they apply to each one of us sitting here this morning. We were created just as God intended us to be. Now, there's a lot of times, sometimes we might question, "God, why did you give me, you know, this or that or the other?" And I'm getting more and more ads about how to dress to not look quite so old. I haven't figured out why I'm getting those ads. But anyway, that's beside the point. But the truth of God's word begins in Genesis chapter 2, doesn't it? Verse 7, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." In verse 21 and 22 of that same chapter, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib, which the Lord had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man." So both man and woman, boy and girl, however we want to phrase that, were made, fashioned, created, designed by God himself. Every intricate detail was thought of. Isn't it amazing? You start science class, whatever, and doctors are still dumbfounded sometimes. I'm not sure what to do with this human body because God created it so amazing and how it heals itself and all of the things. But none of it was accidental. It was hands-on. It was intentional. It was detailed by God Almighty. And even though sin has brought in all kinds of things that we have to deal with that are not a lot of fun, God still created you this morning just like he wanted you to be. And when we can embrace this, I'm not a mistake. I'm not an accident. My DNA, my fingerprints were specifically detailed by my loving Heavenly Father. And he's not disappointed in his creation. He's not disappointed in you. Now, sometimes he wants us to work on some things, but he's not disappointed in how he created us to be. Isn't that reassuring this morning? Here, Esther was a Jewish young woman, and she found herself in a very unusual place, a place that she hadn't intended to be. And when all this first started, she could have questioned God. She could have been rebellious. She could have been hateful. She could have said, man, I'm just going to be a fly on the wall and hope they don't notice me. But from the very beginning, she obtained favor with those who saw her and came in contact with her. Now, when we look at the end of the story, we realize it's because God absolutely had his hand upon her. But at that moment, did she understand what God, why God had her in this place? No. She could have been bitter. She could have been hateful. She could have been part of those, you know, ugly moments in the girl's house. But that was not the case. Esther, it says, when it came her turn, obtained favor in the sight of all of them that looked on her. That means all of those women in the house, all of those girls, all of the servants, Haggai himself. And now when she went into the king, she found favor in his sight. And I believe that her heavenly father also, she found so much favor in the sight of her heavenly father. You know, sometimes we let the devil camp on our shoulders, don't we, sometimes, telling us you're not important, you're insignificant, you're weak, you're this, you're that, all those negatives. Doesn't he have a toolbox full of those negative things he likes to put in our head? And he likes to just keep telling us, you can't do this. This job's too big for you. No, you can't do that. But that's when we go back and we turn to the Word of God. When he tells us we're weak and you can't do this, God says, he makes me strong. Read it with me. It is God that girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. We say, Lord, I've been rejected. I was rejected by a family. I was rejected by parents. I was rejected by siblings. I was rejected by my peers, by my boss. I mean, that list can go on and on and on. But God says, I'm his. I'm his. Read it with me. Fear not. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. You are mine. He knows every intricate detail about us. Doesn't it amaze you when you read those verses about him knowing how many hairs are on our head? He understands that our names are engraved in his palm. Doesn't that amaze us that he loves us and cares for us? That we are his. We get kind of bummed at ourselves. I just can't get it right. I fail every time. I mess up. I can't do anything right. If I didn't have bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck. We get to thinking that about ourselves. Why should I try? All I'll do is fail. But God says, I'm victorious. I'm victorious in Jesus Christ. But thank God, help me read it, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's times we have to just take some of these verses if we just have to declare them. We have to let the devil know this is what God says, because he sure wants to fill us with these negative things. We do get anxious sometimes. We do get worried. We do get fearful. We do get those things, but we are not to camp there. We are to go back and say, God, I am peace-filled. He said, peace I leave with you. Help me read it. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How many times have we stood on that down through our lives? I'm not going to be afraid, Lord, of this storm. I'm not going to be afraid, but I'm going to rest in you. My trust and my hope is in you. We say, well, my life doesn't have much purpose. I don't know. I can't tell you how many people down through the years have said to me, I don't understand why God still got me here. I wish he'd just take me home. I've heard that a lot. Can you tell? I've rehearsed it even. But that's not what God says. Verse that we love a lot, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. A hope. Aren't you glad for the hope that God gives this morning? Aren't you glad that we, when we get in those times, when we go through rough times, and we all have them, we all have those times we get discouraged, absolutely. But you know what? When you would get to thinking about this, when we go back to the Word of God, and we begin declaring these kind of verses, these and others, many others in the Word of God, we say, I know, God, you made me who I am, and through you, I'm going to walk through this. I'm going to walk all the way through. Then we can understand we are made for God's purpose. The story of Esther continues that Haman, a high official in the king's court, he really didn't like the Jews, and Mordecai even aggravated him even more. And so he goes into the king and he says, we've got these people living in our land that they have their own laws, they do their own thing, and they're troublemakers. So we need to get rid of them. And he says, I'll give money and all, you know, he really buttered him up. And the king said, okay, here, you got everything you need to make a decree. And we know that the decree went out that on a certain day, everyone was given permission to rise up and kill every Jew living in their area. And there would be no consequences. They could take all of their plunder. So immediately, as this decree went out all throughout the land and through every province, great mourning came upon the Jewish people. We can understand that. And here Mordecai gets in sackcloth and ashes. And he goes and he sits in the king gate. And one of the couriers, one of Esther's servants there comes and says, something's going on with Mordecai. He's out here in sackcloth. And she's like, oh, that can't be good. And so she sends him a change of clothes and like, don't bring reproach to me and to our family. And, you know, she's kind of like, don't do this. Now let's not get carried away. And this go back and forth several times with the messenger. But he sends her the decree. He said, here's what you need to do, Esther. I need you to go before the king, and I need you to make supplication for our people. She was horrified. She was like, do you understand what you're asking me to do? Do you understand that if he hasn't called for me, if I go into the inner court of the king without being called, the law is that I will be put to death. And he hasn't called for me in 30 days. Do you understand what you're asking of me? And let's look at chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. And this is the answer that he sent back to her. Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And here's the line that we love. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. At this moment, Esther accepted the mantle of responsibility. First thing she did was call for a fast, because I feel like she was feeling some of those things. She was feeling pretty weak. She was feeling pretty unqualified. She was feeling pretty worried, pretty scared. That's evident from her words to him at first. She said, I need the strength of the Lord. I can't do this on my own. This task that I've been called to is bigger than me, and I need God. I've got to get in the presence of God in order to fulfill this task. And that's what she did. After the 3 days, she invited he and Haman, the king and Haman, to two different banquets. And at the end of that, and y'all know I'm skipping a lot of the story, but at the end of that Haman was hung on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. At that moment in time, all the puzzle pieces fell into place. Any questions of why me, Lord, were answered on this day. She was put there, a young Jewish girl, made the queen of Persia to save her people on this particular time. Kevin Carter was born in Johannesburg, South Africa. He was raised in a time of what we would call racial injustice, prejudice, and horrible, horrible things were happening. And even as a teenager, he wondered why his family didn't step in and do something. Eventually, he became a journalist. And so he and a colleague were sent to Sudan during the time of civil war. The country had been ravaged with famine and poverty, and they were in terrible debt, and so the United Nations had come in and set up food centers and tried to do some things to help, but they were running out of funding. So they were like, we need some awareness brought to this. And so Kevin Carter and his colleague were sent there, and so on the day they arrived, they actually were detained for about a day. But each of the men found some bodyguards, and they each went a different direction just to look around and see what they could see. And that day, Carter sees a child who's trying to get to one of the food centers. And as he's watching this child, he sees a vulture land. He waited about 20 minutes. He waited and watched, thinking the bird would fly away. But it didn't, so he went ahead and began taking pictures. When he rejoined his coworker that night, they talked about the horrible things that they had seen that day, and he told him about this child. And he said, well, I did chase the vulture away, but I don't know if that child made it to the feeding center or not. This picture was sold and published in the New York Times on March the 22nd of 1993. 3 months later, Kevin Carter was awarded the Pulitzer Prize for this picture and for his awareness that he brought to the situation in Sudan. 1 week after he had been awarded the highest award in journalism at that time, he took his life. Why? In an article that was in the Time magazine following his death, the piece relayed the guilt he felt for not doing something more for this child. The scenes of devastation that he had seen even as a teen in South Africa and now here in Sudan, and then the guilt he felt for not stepping in to help this child was more than he could bear. Tim Tebow, how many of you know that name? Former NFL player, Heisman Trophy winner. He was raised in the Philippines by parents who were missionaries. When he was 15 years old, he accompanied his parents into a remote village. And there was a little boy there whose feet, he'd been born with his feet on backwards. Well, the villagers thought that he was cursed. But Tim was so moved with compassion for this child, he went and he picked him up and he started carrying him around and playing with him. And the villagers were just astonished. But it opened the door for his parents to minister the good news of Jesus and that Jesus loved everybody. That day, when Tim was 15 years old, he said, I knew I wanted to make a difference. In 2010, Tim Tebow set up a foundation, and this is his mission statement. To bring faith, notice that's the first thing he says, to bring faith, hope, and love to those needing a brighter day in their darkest hour of need. He recognizes and realizes that everything in his life prepared him to fulfill the purpose that God has for him today. He and his foundation minister to special needs kids. He's been involved in hundreds and hundreds of international adoptions, bringing kids from these countries and putting them into loving Christian homes. And he is involved, very involved, in the global pandemic of human trafficking. I had already been working on this and made a decision to use these two men to so illustrate what I want to say this morning. And I got an email saying I could listen to an interview by Tim Tebow. And I was like, okay, confirmation, you know, how that happens. God does that for you. And I heard him tell this story about Sherwin, the little boy that changed his life. So moving. But one of the reasons for this interview was he's just released a book, and this is the title of the book, Mission Possible, Fulfilling Your God-Given Purpose. Mission Possible, Fulfilling Your God-Given Purpose. I was like, wow. What a confirmation of what God wants to say to all of us today. We have been fashioned and created and put here for a purpose. Esther was brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. John the Baptist understood his purpose. He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. He knew his purpose is to point to Jesus. In John 9, Pastor referred to it a couple of weeks ago. The blind man, he was born blind. The disciple said, was it his sin or his parents' sin? Jesus said, neither one. Neither one. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. What was his purpose? To point to Jesus. To point the power of Jesus. Jesus, as he was praying, and he knew the days of his crucifixion were close, he said, Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause, for this purpose, for this reason, have I come to this hour, to die once and for all for sin, that we might, that whosoever will, can call upon the name of the Lord and have eternal life. Purpose. So this morning I'm asking us to examine our hearts once again. The last few weeks, it seems like every service, something has been said to this end. We don't have time to sit back and do nothing. We don't have time to think it's somebody else's responsibility. But it is time to work for the Lord. Here in 2023, yes, there's a lot of uncertainty. Yes, there's a lot of tragedy. Yes, there's a lot of rebellion. Yes, there's a lot of wickedness. But how many of you seen all the reports of revival breaking out on college campuses? I think we ought to just shout about that a second. That's an answer to prayer. Absolutely. God is moving. There's hungry hearts in young people who are perplexed with all the things that are going on. There's a hunger. And what is happening? Repentance is happening. We are living in exciting times. We're not to live in fear and isolation. But we were fashioned and created for a purpose in 2023. I want us to go back to this picture because it's so portrays the lost humanity without hope and that old devil sitting over there. Not very pretty, is he? But he taunts, he mocks, he brings fear. He's waiting to attack at the weakest point. But this morning, God has put us, his people, and his church with a purpose to make a difference. A purpose to push back the darkness. A purpose of making a difference in every life. Sometimes we think, man, what can I do? And I know every season of life is different. These two young mamas here, two young families here this morning. The purpose you have right now is to raise those babies to love Jesus with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might, with all their strength. If you're in school, you're in a job where you see people like that, God has put you there, and every person you come in contact with, that's one more that God's saying, this is your purpose. This is your purpose. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is your purpose for today, to help this one. Might not be a whole lot, but you can make a difference for that one today. I can make a difference for that one today. Those of us, we're not in that. We're retired. Not me. Y'all are retired. Most of you say, I've never been this busy in my life. I'm busier than I've ever been. You know what? There's purpose in that season too. There's purpose in every season. We all absolutely have the purpose to be prayer warriors. We absolutely, Regina, I think, said it to me Wednesday night. What if I'm the only one praying for them? You know what? That's a huge responsibility to not fail to pray for those that God brings to our heart. And this morning, once again, I just want to challenge us to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I will pick up that child. I will witness to that one. who doesn't have hope. I will spread the good news. I will, Lord, every chance I get. Help me not to miss it. Sometimes we do. But aren't you glad he says, okay, let's try again. He didn't say you're finished. But he said, as long as you have breath, I have purpose for you. I know Brother Marcus Brown he'd say, well, I'm going back to the hospital. I wonder who God wants me to talk to this time. That's the way he viewed it. It was an encouragement. Yeah, he was hurting. He was suffering. He had physical things going on. He said, okay, we're going to use this for the Lord. God, who is my purpose in this hospital this time? What is our message? I think everyone in here knows that Jesus came as a babe, lived in a human body to identify with us, went to the cross to be that perfect sacrifice. And once and for all, sin was dealt with on that cross. And he's coming soon. And you can be ready, they can be ready, and they need us to fulfill our purpose. As Nancy said it last week, it's not time to twiddle our thumbs. Amen. Amen. Every day, get up like, Lord, what's my purpose for today? Who are you going to lead me to today?